The following message was given by Pastor Walter Hike at Crossroads Baptist Church.
Acts chapter 2. If you'll open in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, there are many infallible proofs that support our faith in our belief system. The things that we know and believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, the things that we know about salvation, the things we know about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many infallible proofs that support all that we believe and all that we stand for. And we've been starting to study some of those under this title in the book of Acts. Now tonight we come to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. And exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. It's the day when God gave the Holy Spirit to the church, to His people, to born-again Christians. And something brand spanking new happened, something that the world had never seen before, and that the world will only know through this dispensation of grace. Something that the prophets prophesied about, but they didn't understand. And even in the book of Hebrews, it said that the prophets, when they were prophesying those things, they were trying to understand what it was the Holy Spirit was leading them to write, and how they were writing in inspiration. They were trying to understand what they were writing about their sons dreaming dreams and having visions and the indwelling presence of God in the hearts of and lives of people, that God would be in them. Jesus spoke about that to His disciples. He spoke to His disciples about the fact that it was expedient for Him to go, because unless He went, the Holy Spirit couldn't come and fill them. The Comforter could not come and dwell in them. And literally, Jesus told them, you would know Him because He will be in you. In you. And you see, in this dispensation of grace, as we call it, in the church age, there's a brand new thing that has happened. And it's something that, very rarely in the Old Testament was anyone ever spoken of as being filled with the Holy Spirit or having the presence of the Holy Spirit in them. And usually it was for a short period of time for a very special occasion. But in the New Testament church that we're a part of, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit that came into you at the very moment of your salvation. He is there and He is intimately involved in your life, in your heart, in your understanding of the Word of God and everything that surrounds your Christian faith. You have the Holy Spirit in you. It's something that even the prophets of the Old Testament didn't have. The kings of the Old Testament rarely had. But you and I, we have that every single day.
Amen.
The moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit. And what we see here in Pentecost is what some refer to now. Of course, there's some debate among denominations about different definition of terms. But what we see here, according to our belief and according to what the Word of God says, we see the gifting or the giving of the Holy Spirit to the people of God, the born-again believers. We see the giving of the baptizing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, every believer was baptized in the Holy Spirit at the moment that the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at the moment that you received Jesus as your Savior, since the day of Pentecost, you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a second event. You don't get saved and then you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, as some denominations would try to teach you. It all happens automatically at the very moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior. It happened for the first time in the New Covenant, here in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost. And it was so very important that we remember in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus commanded His disciples that they should wait in Jerusalem and not do anything until the Holy Spirit would come upon them, until the Holy Spirit should be given. So here we are now. We're going to read in Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. We're going to read about the day of Pentecost. Now, the day of Pentecost, as we get ready to read this, was actually a holiday in the Jewish tradition. It's known as the Feast of Weeks, or it's sometimes called the Harvest. It followed 50 days after the Passover. Now, the Passover, of course, was the Old Testament sacrifice of a lamb that represented the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would make on Calvary's cross. Jesus was the ultimate Passover lamb. Amen? He was the ultimate sacrificial lamb for you and I. that fulfilled that Passover. And then 50 days after Jesus was sacrificed and after He resurrected and He ascended on high, He was here on earth for 40 days teaching His disciples. Then He ascended on high, and before He ascended, He commanded the disciples to wait. And 10 days later came the feast of the harvest, or the feast of weeks, or as we call it, Pentecost, the Jewish holiday. Now, the disciples didn't know when the Holy Spirit would come, but He came on that day. And it just helps us to understand that all of the things that God taught the Jewish people to celebrate and to remember in the Old Testament, they enfolded the gospel of Christ that's revealed in the New Testament. You see, the Passover represented Jesus Christ and the sacrifice He would make. And then now we come to Pentecost, and there's the giving of the Holy Spirit right on that very day of celebration. All of those things that God commanded Israel to do, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 1. If you'll please stand for the reading of God's Word. And the Bible says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You may be seated, and let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and we praise You for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Because, Lord, we know, as You've revealed in Your Word, that the Holy Spirit illuminates the written Word within us and brings it alive. Holy Spirit, without Your presence in our hearts and lives, the Word of God would be cold, dead, and written on the page as though it were written on stone. Lord God, You promised to take that stony law written on stone, and you were going to write it in our hearts, and You do that, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit in us. Lord God, we're so thankful You've given us the Holy Spirit. We're so thankful that You describe it for us here in the book of Acts concerning the day of Pentecost. Now help us as we study it. Holy Spirit, enlighten us that we might understand it. Lord God, be magnified and glorified in all that we say and do in this night. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now, just a few weeks ago, we studied the Holy Spirit in some detail as we were looking at the foundations for the church. And one of the foundations given to the church in Acts chapter 1 is the foundation of the Holy Spirit. And as we looked at the Holy Spirit, we looked at a lot about the Holy Spirit as we were doing that study in Acts chapter 1. We looked at the fact that the Holy Spirit is not a feeling. He's not an essence. He is a person. He is one of the persons of the Godhead. We often refer to the Holy Spirit as it. We ought never to do that. We ought to, and I know sometimes even in my vocabulary, sometimes I have the tendency to refer to the Holy Spirit as it. But the Holy Spirit is a He. It is God in us. It is God's presence with us. He is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is an actual being, an actual person. Now, we can't see Him, and that's, I guess, why sometimes we think of Him kind of as a ghost or something like that, and we even refer to Him sometimes as the Holy Ghost. But He is just as real as God the Father Almighty, and He is just as real as the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind you tonight that the Holy Spirit is not an essence or a feeling. He's not some essence that we can't see or touch, but He is a person, and He comes to dwell within us. We also considered, as we were studying the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, and the fact that the Holy Spirit comes into you and I as believers, as I've already mentioned tonight, at the very moment of your salvation. When you pray and you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God, by a divine act, places the Holy Spirit inside of you. So you have the Holy Spirit in you. But you remember, we also studied that as Christians, we're commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, to be filled by the Holy Spirit is to have more of a sense of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And really, it's based on your submission and your obedience to God. You're commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit, so you have to seek that filling. Now, you have by your new birth, the Holy Spirit in you, but that doesn't mean He's filling you up and that He's completely controlling your life. You can grieve the Holy Spirit, even though He's there indwelling you, and you can restrain Him from having an influence in your life. Or you can seek to submit to Him and to be obedient to Him and to seek to be filled by Him, and He will fill you up and He will illuminate you, and you will know a greater sense of His presence in your life. Now, many Baptists would say, well, preacher, you said you have a greater sense of His presence. Are you saying you can feel the Holy Spirit? Some Baptist preachers would literally scold me for telling you that, but I do believe you can sense the presence of God. Amen. If I reach out and I grab a hold of Brother Bert's hand and I shake his hand, I know Brother Bert is there. Amen? I'm not only seeing Brother Bert, but I'm feeling Brother Bert. Amen? Amen. And Brother Bert, you know what? He's such a jolly soul. When you shake his hand, there's just a little laughter right there in his handshake. I mean, you ever met somebody that has a sad handshake? Brother Bert's got a happy handshake. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anyway, I don't know why I'm saying all that, but anyway, just a compliment, brother, and you can give me the dollar later on. Said he'd pay me if I did that. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't really say that. But anyway, the Holy Spirit is a real being, and He is really in us. He is in us because God said in His Word He would give Him to you when you receive Jesus as your Savior. Whether you feel like He's there or not, the Holy Spirit is in you and with you if you are a born-again Christian. What does it take to be a born-again Christian? Well, it takes believing that Jesus physically arose from the grave and that Jesus died for you and you have received what He did on Calvary's cross for you. And you know that He is alive and He is Lord today. And if you acknowledge that and confess that, you are a born-again Christian. And God says the Holy Spirit has sealed you.
Amen.
You are God's child and the Holy Spirit is with you and in you. There will be days in your Christian walk when you don't feel like the Holy Spirit is there. But I promise you on the Word of God, He is with you. Amen?
Amen.
But I want you to know that before what we read today in Acts chapter 2, there were many, many days when people did not know the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They did not have the promise of the Holy Spirit in them day by day. Not every individual. It was very difficult to come into the very presence of God before the crucifixion of Christ. Hence, that's why Jesus told the disciples in Acts 1:8, to wait. Look at Acts 1:8 again. Look at what Jesus said to them. He said, "But ye shall receive power when? After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That's when they'll receive power. Go back a few more verses, back to verse 4. Listen to what Jesus said. "And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but..." What? "Wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now that's all the word they had from Jesus. From the ascension of Jesus, from the time that Jesus was taken up until the day of Pentecost, and they did not know that Jesus didn't say it would happen on the day of Pentecost. They did not know how long it would be before the Holy Spirit came, but they gathered together in that upper room and there they waited. And on the day of Pentecost, then we read about what happened on that day. An incredible thing happened. Do you know that what happened on the day of Pentecost is referred to in the New Testament as a mystery revealed? It's a mystery. The mystery of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 25. Colossians chapter 1. I just want you to understand, you know, we take the Holy Spirit so much for granted. Why? Because once we receive Jesus as our Savior, we have Him and we just assume that God's people have always had the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, what you have in you is so very unique to you and I in this dispensation of grace. I want you to know as well that one day when the rapture of the church occurs and the Holy Spirit is taken up out of this world with the church, when a restrainer is taken out of the way, people won't have the Holy Spirit with them. Not the way you and I know the Holy Spirit during the tribulation period. Do you understand how incredibly unique the church is in the history of this world? This time period we call the church age is so incredibly unique because of the giving of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:25. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit. He says, "Whereof I am a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the," what's that word?
Mystery
"which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his," what?
Mystery
"among the Gentiles, which is," what? "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now it says there, Christ in you, and some would say, well, that says Christ in you, not the Holy Spirit in you, but the Holy Spirit is our manifestation of the presence of Christ in us. That great mystery was hidden in ages gone by. The mystery that we have revealed to us. You know, there's a number of mysteries in the New Testament. I wasn't going to mention this tonight, but while I was meditating on the message tonight, while I was taking a nap at home, I had this little vision about the mysteries. And I thought, well, I got to bring out some of these mysteries tonight before I go on and preach the message. So before we even get into the mystery, into the message, I went ahead and looked up. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 mysteries. One of them you've just seen. 6 mysteries that you and I have as New Testament Christians that no man had or nobody had before this New Testament church, but which is revealed for us in this dispensation. Well, think about that. 6 things absolutely unique to this church age that you have received because you've received Jesus as your Savior. Do you understand how special God has made this church age, this dispensation of grace?
Amen.
You know, we're called the sons of God. And you know what? God has given some great things to us. Well, here's one. The church is a mystery. Ephesians 5:32. You can look that up for yourself. I'm not going to look all these up. But Ephesians 5:32. The church is referred to as a mystery. Then there's the mystery of the Gentiles as the sons of God. Ephesians 3, verses 1 through 6. The fact that we are the Gentiles are referred to as the sons of God, that was a mystery hidden before Christ. The mystery of what will be in the future, of our future, or the rapture, as I would say it, of our resurrection and our putting on of immortality. That was a mystery. That's a mystery. Paul referred to it as a mystery in 1 Corinthians 15:51. Then there's the mystery, as I've already mentioned, of Christ in you, the indwelling presence of Christ that we've just read in Colossians 1:25 through 27. And oh, by the way, did you know that even our faith is referred to as a mystery in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3:9? Do you understand that our faith in God, substantiated by the Holy Spirit in us, is so absolutely unique that it was referred to by Paul to Timothy as that our faith was a mystery hidden before Christ? And then there's the mystery of godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16. What's the mystery of godliness? Well, you know what? It's much easier for you and I, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to live a godly and righteous life than it ever was for anybody before. Because the Holy Spirit in us works godliness and righteousness in us. Wow! 6 mysteries that were hidden on the world before you received Christ that you have now. Hidden to the world. Well, notice what our text teaches us about the day of Pentecost. All of these mysteries, by the way, were manifested on the day of Pentecost. They came into being. Jesus told the church. Now, some have referred to this day of Pentecost as the beginning of the church. Some argue, well, no, the church began way back when Jesus said, "This is my church, and I will," or told Peter he was a rock, "and I will build my church on this rock." Some say the church started then. There's some debate about that. But you know what? I say that I believe the church has to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I believe this is the beginning of the church. But it's just a matter of semantics. It doesn't matter to me if you want to say the church started when Jesus said He was starting the church, or if the church started here in Pentecost. But many refer to this as the beginning of the church. And this is when all of those things started to or became manifest. Well, look at here what we notice about the day of Pentecost. First of all, we notice the prerequisite to the Holy Spirit in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was, notice these two words, was fully come. And they were all with one accord in one place. Understand that there was only one prerequisite to the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got two listed here, but really there's only one. And that's simply God's timing. God's timing. When the Pentecost was fully come, God sent the Holy Spirit. In other words, at the very moment that God intended to give the Holy Spirit, God gave the Holy Spirit. No man could pray the Holy Spirit down. Nobody could command God to give the Holy Spirit. There was no sacrifice that could be made that had not already been made that could cause God to give the Holy Spirit. There was no good deed to be done to bring the Holy Spirit. There was no confession or profession that could be made to bring the Holy Spirit. When God was ready, at just the right time, God sent the Holy Spirit. But you know, there are a lot of things like that that just happened when God was ready for them to happen. Do you understand that? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Do you understand that when Christ was born, it was just at the right time, just at the time when God prescribed that Christ should be born. We know that God prophesied that the Messiah would be given all the way back. We see the first prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. And all through the Old Testament, we see the promises for the giving of the Messiah, that the Christ would eventually come, the Messiah would eventually come. Can you imagine how many young maidens, how many young virgins in Israel prayed that they might be the mother of the Christ child? How many mothers prayed that their little daughter might be good enough to be the mother of the Christ child? And for thousands of years, maybe 4,000 years, the promise remained unfulfilled. But notice what it says here in Galatians. Galatians 4 and verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But when the fullness of time was come, at just exactly the time when God intended for it to happen, at just the right time, at just the perfect time, at the full time, Jesus came. The Messiah came. Amen?
Amen.
At just the right time, Gabriel appeared to the maiden Mary, the Virgin Mary. At just the right time, under that Bethlehem starlit night, Mary gave birth to the Christ child. I want you to know that just at the right time, Jesus was nailed to a cross. At God's perfectly intended time, Jesus gave up the ghost. At God's perfectly intended time, as the sun was rising on the horizon, Jesus came out of that grave. And here, at just the time, the right time, the fullness of time, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given. Do we understand that there are some things that are completely out of our control, but they're completely in the hands of God?
Amen.
You know, it reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 13 and verse 32, speaking of the end times, speaking of the rapture. He says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." I had somebody ask me one time and said, "You know, you say Jesus is God." Yes, He is. "You say Jesus is omniscient, that Jesus knows all things." I do. But Jesus doesn't know when the rapture will occur, so how can you say He knows all things? You know, I really hadn't given that a whole lot of thought. But you're right, Jesus Himself said He didn't know when the rapture would occur. So how do I answer that? Is Jesus omniscient or isn't He? Well, I'll tell you how I answer it. God hasn't decided when the rapture is going to occur yet. You say, "Wait a minute. I thought you said that God had it all planned for me." He does. You know what? I don't believe that necessarily from the beginning God... Some might say that I'm saying the wrong thing, that God knew what day... Well, He did know what day Jesus would be born. He did know what day Jesus would be crucified. Maybe God does know the day and the hour when the rapture will occur. He could know. But maybe He just hasn't decided yet. I don't know. But I do know Jesus is God.
Amen.
And I do know that Jesus knows everything that God the Father intends for Him to know. Amen?
Amen.
And I don't have a problem with that. I want you to know, though,
There are some things that just happen when God is ready. Amen?
Amen.
There was nothing the disciples could do to make Pentecost happen. And I want you to understand, there is nothing that you can do to make yourself full of the Holy Spirit. God does that.
Amen.
That is the work, the supernatural work of God. You say, well, wait a minute. I received Jesus, so I do something, and then I... But that doesn't make the Holy Spirit either present or not present. It makes you saved. And God has promised to give you the Holy Spirit when you are saved. But it's wholly the act of God. It's done by the hand of God. There's no sin that you can commit that can drive the Holy Spirit away from you as a Christian, because you did nothing to receive the Holy Spirit. God gave you the Holy Spirit. It's the hand of God, the act of God. That's the point. You see, the timing was when God was ready. When it was God's time, it happened. Now, there's a second thing we notice here, and I wrote this down as God's terms. Notice that that when the Holy Spirit were given, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, listen, I don't believe that we would have to be all in agreement and all in unity and all of one mind in order for us to receive the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you this, that unity is very important to God. And I believe that it's important for us to note that God notes here on the day of Pentecost, not only was the time right, it was fully come, but they were all with one accord and in one place. They were all, and that being in one accord literally means they were in agreement. They were of one mind with each other. I'm not sure what they were all in one mind with, because this I know, there were many things about God that were still a mystery to them until they received the Holy Spirit. There were many things that Jesus said to them that the Bible is very clear that they would not understand until after Jesus resurrected, until after they received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in us and helps us to understand the Word of God. There are many things, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we cannot understand apart from the Holy Spirit. So there were many things the disciples could not know until they received the Holy Spirit. So I do not believe that all the disciples necessarily had all the doctrines that we know in the church today already in mind while they were in that upper room. So how were they in one accord? Well, they were in one accord about this. They knew that Jesus was the Christ and that Jesus had resurrected and that Jesus ascended on high. And they knew that Jesus told them to wait and to love one another. And in that sense, they were in one accord in that room, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. Unity matters to God. It's very important to God. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look for verse 8. Let me show you how much unity matters to God. And while you're turning there, let me read to you out of Psalms 133:1. This is what the psalmist said many, many years ago. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." You know what? When we're in unity, it's pleasant, isn't it? When we're in unity together, boy, I tell you, the worship is better. When we are in unity together, there's a sense of peace. When we're in unity together, you know, we ought to strive for unity. Amen?
Amen.
Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, "Finally, be ye all of what?
One mind.
One mind." You know what? That's one accord. That's exactly what one accord means. Be ye all of one mind. Having compassion one of another. Oh, I think I preached a little something about that this morning. Compassion. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You know what? You're called to give to give blessings. Amen?
Amen.
How do you give a blessing? Well, let's see. You be kind. You do all these things. You love, you be pitiful, you be courteous, and you give a blessing. Amen? Verse 10, For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are where? Are over the righteous. And his ears are open to whose prayers? Those who are seeking unity. Those who are seeking community. Those who are seeking love and compassion. But the face of the Lord is against them that what?
Do evil.
That do evil. In this context, what is the evil? a failure to be unified and to seek unity. Unity matters to God. It mattered to God at Pentecost. It matters to God every day. My Christian friends, unity matters. I mentioned this morning that love is a foundation for unity, and it is. It's an essential foundation. Now I want you to know, forgiveness is essential to unity. Amen. Glenna gave that testimony this morning. You know that forgiveness did more for her than it did for the other person. Amen. Oh, I'm sure it touched the heart of the other person, but boy, the relief it gave her. My friends, forgiveness is important in unity. Amen. So we notice God's timing. We notice God's terms. It's not really a term. I just couldn't think of a better word. They didn't have to be in one accord for God to send the Holy Spirit, but you know what? The time wasn't full until they were. I don't know. They were. But now let us notice the power of the Holy Spirit in verses 2 through 4. And the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is powerful because the Holy Spirit is God. He is God in us. God says that you and I, in Christ, are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He says we're the sons of God. We are kings and priests unto God. He refers to us as the ambassadors of God. Do you know what all of that says? He says that everything that God has in His kingdom is available to you and I as the children of God. You may not feel like you have it all, but you have access to everything that God could give to one of His children. Now, I need to caution you here a little bit because some of us would say, well, great, that answers the question about the Lamborghini and the 72-inch television. That answers it all. If I'm a joint heir with Christ, I ought to be able to get that right now. How come God hasn't given it to me yet? Well, you know, I heard the story of a pastor one time. His son came up. This was a pastor of a very large church, very well paid and very capable. And his son came up to him and he was turning old enough to get a driver's license. And his dad said, son, I'm going to get you a car. And his son said, well, Dad, I want a BMW. And his dad said, no, son, you're not getting a BMW. And the son said, why not, Dad? You can afford it. And he said, it's not a matter of affording it. It's a matter of you not needing it. You see, his father was smart enough and wise enough to know that he didn't, at his age, did not need that car. You know what? There are times in our Christian walk when God, yes, as our Heavenly Father, we have access to all His resources. But our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. And He knows what's appropriate for us. Amen. You know what? What God has given us so far as a church, here in this church, He's given us what is appropriate for us. And we ought to just be pleased with that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Right. I don't know why I said all that. But anyway, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit in us. Now, there are three pictures here, three illustrations, or three things that we need to notice about the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, notice in verse 2. And suddenly, all of a sudden, there they are. It's not, I don't know, maybe it was quiet. They'd been in that upper room for 10 days now. They didn't know when the Holy Spirit would come. Maybe it was very somber and quiet. I don't know, maybe they were sleeping. I don't know, or maybe they were awake, but they were, I don't know what they might have been doing. But all of a sudden, there was the sound, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Notice the wind. The mighty rushing wind. The sound of the wind. Now, it doesn't say there was actually a wind, but it says there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. But that picture of the wind teaches us a lot about the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what do we know about the wind? Well, Jesus one time talked about the wind. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 3 and look for verses 3. Look for verse 3. We're going to read verses 3 through 9, John chapter 3. And notice how Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit and how He referred to the wind in that passage. Of course, we're very familiar with that passage. We get the whole idea of the new birth from John chapter 3 and Jesus' discourse with Nicodemus. Starting at verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, answered Nicodemus, the rabbi, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Notice that the water represents physical birth. Jesus said, That which is flesh is flesh. And notice that that which is born of the Spirit refers to a spiritual birth. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit in verse 6. Jesus said in verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Now listen to what Jesus said. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Do you know what Jesus just said? He said the Holy Spirit's a mystery. It's a mystery like the wind. How many of you have ever seen the wind? Raise your hand if you've seen the wind. Oh, you're all good. I was going to get you. Nobody raised their hand. You can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the leaves blowing because of the wind. You can see the hair blowing. You can feel the hair on your face blowing. But you can't see the wind. That's the mystery of the wind. That's the mystery of the new birth. It's a mystery, as we've already noticed in Colossians 1, 26 through 27. And the Holy Spirit is revealed in that mystery. So they hear the mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Spirit is coming, and it came suddenly upon them. And it's reflected in the mystery of the wind. But then there's the movement of the wind, and it filled all the house. Hey, how many of you have ever been in Indiana on a really cold winter day? You know what you can discover in your house on cold winter days? Every place the wind can get in. Can't you? You know what you discover? No matter how hard you try, it's hard to seal out the wind. The wind has a way of finding a way in, doesn't it? It's really hard to seal out the wind. As a matter of fact, in some environments where they're trying to get a complete seal, they literally anticipate a certain amount of leakage. And the best way that they can keep out what they want out is to kind of pressurize so the air is seeping out instead of seeping in. Because it's really hard to get an absolute seal for air. The Holy Spirit came in and He filled all the house. There was no place that the Holy Spirit couldn't reach. And I want you to understand, my friends, the Holy Spirit can reach you.
Amen.
I don't care who you feel like you are. I don't care how bad you feel like you've been in your sinful life before you were saved. I don't care how unworthy you feel like you are. The Holy Spirit will fill all the house. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit can reach you. The movement of the wind. And then there's the might of the wind. It says there is a mighty rushing wind. How many of you have ever seen the might of the wind? We went up to visit my dad just a week or so ago, and he has a boat on Lake Erie. And I've been raised on boats. I'm used to waves and stuff. And you know what makes waves? The wind. The wind makes waves. Do you know that waves can go against a current? How many of you have ever driven by the Wabash when the wind was blowing rather strong from the south and noticed the waves going upriver? You know what? The current of the Wabash is pretty good, especially if there's some water flowing in it. But you know what? The wind is stronger than the current. It can push the waves up the Wabash. We were out there and you know what? It was kind of a windy day. And I'm going to tell you what, there were some waves. And for the first time in my life, I got seasick. Nobody else did. Nathan didn't. Kathy didn't. I got seasick. I was there. I was begging, let's go back in. We need to go back in. You all caught two fish. That's enough. Hey, take me over to that island. Drop me off on the island. When you all are done fishing, come pick me up. The wind is mighty. Oh, we think about the hurricanes. Yeah, almost everything you build and put on your house has a wind rating. The shingles on your roof have a wind rating.
The garage door has a wind rating. Your roof system has a wind rating. Why? Because the wind is powerful. We've seen the effects of a hurricane. The wind is powerful. And I want you to understand, what are we saying? The Holy Spirit is powerful. He is mighty. Amen? A mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than anything you and I could ever imagine. He's more powerful than the devil. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen?
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That means all powerful because He is God. So we notice in the illustration of the wind, you can probably think of other things to add, but I picked out those three things. We notice that the mystery of the wind. We notice the movement of the wind, that it filled all the house. And we notice the might of the wind. And there's another picture that we receive here of the Holy Spirit. And we notice that in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of what?
Fire,
and it sat upon each of them. Oh, here's another great picture for us to help us to understand more about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. By the way, what do we know about fire? Tongues of fire appear and set on. I don't know about you, but if God were to recreate Pentecost here for us today, and I'm not saying He would, but if it did happen, and if we were all kind of gathered around waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and we saw these little flames falling down on us, I don't know. What would you do? I'd probably try to get out of the way first. Why? I don't want fire on me. I'll talk about that in a minute. What do we know about fire? Well, we know fire penetrates. You realize that when they build a building like this, that all these walls have what's called fire ratings. It might have a 1 hour fire rating. You know what that means? That if there's a fire on this side, it'll take about 1 hour for it to get on that side. That's how long you have to get out of the building. I don't suggest that you wait and time it and see if it happens. I remember that there's some walls or some structures, some ceilings that have a 2 hour fire rating. But you know, almost everything can be penetrated by fire. I want you to think about how do they shape steel? If they're making a blade out of steel, how do they shape it? Well, you've seen the old pictures with the blacksmiths. They take that steel or that iron and they stick it in that fire and then they blow that fire on it and they get it good and red and then they take a hammer and they start shaping that steel. They take it to a foundry and they melt the steel down. Can you imagine that? Melting steel. Molten steel, and they pour it in a mold. See, fire penetrates. I want you to think for a moment, my friends. The Holy Spirit, can He penetrate? You know what? He does penetrate. I believe that's exactly why He's pictured as a fire. He's meant to penetrate your life. He'll penetrate. You know, when you're receiving Jesus, many of us, and almost all of us do this in one sense or another, we'll take that little secret sin and we kind of go over here in our life and we say, oh, get in there. I may want you in a little bit. Okay, Lord, I receive you as my Savior. I got my sin hidden away. Oh, the Holy Spirit, He'll get in there. He'll reveal that sin. Amen?
Amen.
He penetrates. He gets right down in there. He'll find His way in, just like a fire does. Fire penetrates. But what else does fire do? Oh, I want you to turn. How does fire penetrate? Turn to Malachi chapter 3 and look at verse 2. I love this verse, and it's going to help me with two of our points here. Malachi chapter 3, just before Matthew there in the last book of the Old Testament. Listen to what Malachi says about fire and the picture of fire in the Lord. Oh, this is great. It applies right to what we're studying today. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, but who may abide the day of His what?
Coming.
Oh. Of course, you could say that's the coming of the Lord. It could be the coming of the Holy Spirit. Who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a what? A refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. How do you purify silver? You put it over in the fire and you melt it
and they scrape off the impurities, rise to the top, and you scrape it off. Same thing with gold. And they keep scraping the impurities off until they can see themselves in it. He says, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as what? As gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Well, maybe this is actually talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because that's exactly what He does. He came as a flame of fire and He comes to penetrate our lives like a refiner's fire. What is the Holy Spirit's purpose in us? He's seeking to shape us and to mold us into the very image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
How does He do that? He does that with the refiner's fire. I want you to know, it's not always pleasant to be refined. Do you think it feels good to the steel to be stuck in the fire? Do you think it feels good for the blacksmith to pick up the hammer and start beating the fire out of that thing? I'm not saying that God does it like that, but it's a picture. Fire penetrates, but not only does fire penetrate, fire purifies. Look at what else Malachi said. It's like a fuller's soap. And he talks about being that the fire is the purifier of silver. And look at what it says that again there in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver. Why? So look at the end of the verse. That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God seeks to purify us. And oh, by the way, fire purifies. If you can't find anything else to purify something, you can purify it with fire. Amen?
Amen?
You're out camping in the woods and you cut yourself and you know you got a long ways to go to hike before you can get back to the doctor and you need some stitches. You can take that needle, stick it in the fire. You may not want to. It purifies. So fire penetrates. The fire of the Holy Spirit in us will purify us. He's seeking to purify us. That's what conviction is all about, isn't it? The Holy Spirit convicts you. I've had people say, preacher, you're preaching, and when you're in the Word, and I just come under this conviction, that's the Holy Spirit trying to purify you. My friends, what do? Do you resist the work of the Holy Spirit in you? That would be to grieve the Holy Spirit. Or do you respond to Him? Yes, Lord, I see what you're trying to do. You're only doing this for my good because you love me and you're trying to make me more like my Savior. And you know what we ought to say? Yes, Lord, I want to be more like Jesus.
Amen.
Purify me. I want you to purify me. Not only does fire penetrate and purify, but fire also persuades. If we were to bring Tom up here, douse him with kerosene and light him on fire. We're not going to do that, Tom. He'd just stand here and say, oh, look, I'm on fire. Right? No, he'd probably start going, ah! He'd probably start running around. He'd probably start rolling around. You know, drop, what's that? How's that go?
Drop,
stop, drop, and roll. What would he be doing? He's trying to get the fire out. I want you to know, fire persuades you. You get your hand, you get your shirt on fire, you're going to do something about it. You're not just going to stand there. Fire persuades. It changes things. The Holy Spirit came on them like a fire, and I want you to know that everything changed for them. My friends, how about you? When you received Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit came into your life, did things change for you?
Amen.
You know what? They changed for me.
Yes.
Praise God, the fire of the Holy Spirit came in and He changed me. And He's still changing me. He's still persuading me. But oh, what a change He made at the beginning.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit persuades. Fire persuades. Wow. So we notice the wind and we notice the fire. The fire penetrates, it purifies. And it persuades. And then there's a third thing we need to notice here in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of our text. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they began to speak. Now, I've already used
The fire persuades, but notice the persuasion of the Holy Spirit here. They started responding. But they didn't respond in their own way. They responded in ways that weren't natural to them. We're going to study tongues in this chapter. I'm not sure if it'll be next week or the week after, but that's not the point right now. The point here is the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. They started speaking in languages, other languages. Languages they had never learned. Wow, the Holy Spirit did that through them. It wasn't them doing it. They didn't know the language. The Holy Spirit was doing it. See, they not only received the Holy Spirit, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to do things. And as we read down, we're about to see Peter stand up, and Peter's going to give a 5-minute sermon, and 3,000 people are going to get saved. Amen. Was that Peter's doing? No. No, and Peter even said that as we look at his sermon, he's going to say that people accused him of being drunk. The Holy Spirit was having such an impact on them. The Holy Spirit was driving them to do so many different... So many people were there in Jerusalem on Pentecost, and so many were hearing them speak in their own language. And they started accusing him of being drunk. I don't know about you, but when I hear a drunk, I can't understand what he's saying. Peter stands up and says, no, they're not drunk. This is the fulfillment of prophecy. You see the persuasion? My friends, when the Holy Spirit comes into you, He's going to start driving you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. You remember what Jesus said in Acts 1:8? He said, but ye shall receive what? Power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. You will take action. You will do something. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, there will be power that comes with Him. Listen to that. I want you to hear how Paul described how the Holy Spirit impacted him, just real quick. 1 Corinthians 9, look for verse 16. You got to see this. Listen to how Paul said this. It's incredible what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 9, and look at verse 16. Because I got to tell you that I have had many occasions in my life when the Holy Spirit so impacted me, just as Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16. And Paul says this. He says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity, notice what he said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You know what he just said? He said, I can't help but preach the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. He said, if it were of me, if I were doing it, fine. I could say I did it. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, and I abuse not my power in the gospel. You know what Paul said? I preach because I can't help but preach. Something comes over me, and I just got to speak. That's the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that same Holy Spirit that's in Paul. The same Holy Spirit that persuaded the disciples at Pentecost is the same Holy Spirit you and I have today. The exact same Holy Spirit. And the last thing I want to remind you of is that the person of the Holy Spirit. And I've already mentioned this, so I'm not going to spend any time here. Other than to note in verse 4, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. He's not some essence. He's not some mystery. He is a person. A person that interacted with them and caused them to act. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit is a person who fills you and wants to work in you like a mighty rushing wind, like a fire, like a persuasion in your life. Will you let Him? Because that's exactly who He is, and He is in you. Let's pray. But Lord and Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for these brief first 4 verses of Acts chapter 2. And oh, what You revealed to us about Your Holy Spirit, Lord.
Holy Spirit, we have invited you into our hearts and our lives. We want you to be with us. We know you are with us because God promised that you are here. Lord, I'll be so bold as to pray and to say, I believe that we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want you to move upon us like a mighty rushing wind. We want you to move upon us like a purifying, penetrating, persuading fire. We want you to use us for your glory, Lord Jesus, through your Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak through us. We ask you to powerfully guide us. We ask you to cause us to be the witnesses that our Lord said we should be because of your presence. Be with us as we go from this place tonight, that we might carry the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, in our minds, and on our lips as we go from this place. That the world would hear about Jesus from us. And, O Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would also cause us to be filled with the peace of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord, and the confidence of knowing, Lord, that you know who we are, where we are, and what we have and what we are. And, Lord, you still use us. Be magnified in all that we say and do, as we watch, Lord Jesus, for your soon coming, because we know that you are coming. Help us to be found working and waiting.
Bless us. We hope that this message has blessed you. As you've listened, we trust that you have been challenged by God's Word to walk closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you'd like more information about the ministry of Pastor Walt and the resources available by him, contact us on the web at www.thischristianjourney.com. Or write us at the address shown on the label of this CD. We trust that you are already a born-again Christian. However, if you are not and would like to know how to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then listen to the message by Pastor Walt that immediately follows. Again, thank you for listening and God bless you.
Perhaps you're one of those who, having listened to this message, is saying to yourself, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. I want you to know that God loves you and He wants to save you. He wants you to experience the new birth provided by Jesus Christ and through faith in Him. It's easy for you to become a Christian. All you need to do to become a Christian is first agree with God about your sin and admit that you are a sinner. You see, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of our sin, the Bible also reminds us and tells us in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. You see, there's a price tag attached to our sin. And our sin is anything that we do that's against God. It's disobeying what God says in His Word. So when we sin, there's a price tag that's attached to it. Just like anything else in life, there are consequences and rewards attached to our decisions and the things that we do. Well, sin has a consequence or a price tag attached to it, and that is death in hell. But you need to understand, God doesn't want you in hell. God didn't create hell for human beings. He created hell for Lucifer, the devil, and his fallen angels. However, if a person refuses to accept what Jesus did on the cross for them, how Jesus paid the penalty that they owed for their sins, that we owe for our sins, if we refuse to accept that, and we insist upon paying the price that we owe for our sins ourselves, well, then we have to go to hell, because that's the price tag that's attached to our sin. But God doesn't want you there. God doesn't take any pleasure in seeing the wicked condemned. He doesn't take any pleasure in seeing us, human beings, go to hell. God's desire for you and for I is that we would be with Him forever in heaven. Hence the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but will have everlasting life. He also tells us in Romans 6:23 where it says, for the wages of sin is death. He goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God offers you the gift of eternal life. And my friends, a gift is something that you can't buy.
God is offering you the free gift of eternal life. How does He do that? He sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that you owed for your sins on Calvary's cross. Jesus broke His body in my place for my sins and in your place for your sins when He died on the cross. And then on the third day when Jesus gloriously arose from the grave, physically arose from the grave, He arose that He might give us an abounding life, an eternal life. And all we have to do to receive that life is admit that we are sinners, admit that we deserve to go to hell, confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and to ask Jesus to be our personal Lord and Savior. When you ask Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus comes into your life when you say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be my personal Lord and Savior." He comes right into your life, and He brings you into the family of God. The Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God." You see, not everyone in this world is one of God's children. God wants everyone to be His child. But until you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, well, you're not a child of God. But God wants you to be one of His children because He loves you. So when you call out and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," Jesus comes into you. So you need to admit that you're a sinner. You need to admit and confess that because of your sin, you deserve to go to hell. It's the price tag attached to sin. And oh, by the way, if you insist on paying that price yourself, God will not force Himself upon you. God will allow you to choose your own way, and you'll have to go to hell. But when you call out and say, "Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior," when you confess that Jesus physically arose from the grave, and you say, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart and my life and be my Lord and Savior," the Bible says He spiritually comes into you and brings you into the family of God. Don't you want Jesus today? You know, you can invite Jesus into your heart and life by simply saying a prayer that I'm going to teach you in just a moment. If you'll say that prayer, Jesus will save you and you'll experience the new birth today. And you'll know what I and many other Christians know: a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's all you need to do. Just repeat this simple prayer. Repeat it right out loud, right after I say the prayer. But when you pray it, don't you pray it just because you mean business with God. You pray it to God in your heart, in your mind, and in your life with all of your intention. And God will respond. Here it is. It goes like this. "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. But I don't want to go to hell. So Jesus, I ask you to forgive me for my sins. I confess, Lord Jesus, that I know that you arose physically from the grave. And I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and to be a part of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." And my friend, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, then you're a born-again Christian. Jesus has come into your heart and your life, and He's going to transform your life. If you just prayed that prayer, then I would love to know. I have a lot of resources that I'd like to give you access to, and so that you can grow and begin to walk this Christian journey. If you'll just go to www.thischristianjourney.com, there is a link on there that will give you my email address. Send me an email and let me know that you just accepted Jesus as your Savior. And I'll respond and help you to learn more about Jesus Christ. And you'll find a lot of resources on that website. Just go through it and study it and begin to learn about this new life you have in Jesus Christ. And enjoy the Christian journey. God bless you and have a great day.